For those of you I don't know, I'm John Parks. I want you to turn with me, if you would, for a moment, please, to Isaiah. Do not remember the former things. God wants you to break out of culture. It's good to understand He wants you to break out of normality. It's good to understand that, but God not only wants you to break out of it, He doesn't even want you to remember it anymore. Because the problem is, every time something goes uncomfortable in your life, you're going to want to go back and remember the days that were. How many of you have all come from a good place? I mean, God has done some good things in your history. God's done some powerful things in your history. But if you stay in the old, you'll never come to the new. And God wants you to go to the new. Do not remember. Don't remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. And there's a reason that God doesn't want you to remember the old things. It's because He's got something new for you. I want God's new. I appreciate what Pastor said. I'm so tired of hearing people say, I want it like it used to be in the days of the apostles. He said that was 2,000 years ago. Hadn't we learned anything in 2,000 years? Haven't we seen God do anything in 2,000 years? That's not degrading the times of the apostles. They laid the foundation. God wants to establish something in the hour in which we live in, but in order for Him to establish it, we can't stay with the past. We can't remember the former things, not even the good things. I want you to know the good is always the enemy of the best, and the best is what God has for you today. Somebody say, the good is the enemy of the best. God's got the best for you. Nor consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. I do a new thing. What your pastor's talking to you about tonight is about a new thing. It's about a new way. And yes, this church was established for a purpose. Because what God needed to do, He needed to get some seed word in this brother. He needed to get some seed word in this pastor to where he began to develop a life message. Because he was a man of smorgasbord. He had heard the best of all of them. He had had it all taken in. But the digestive process necessary in his life to have a life word to speak into this church and into this area, into this arena of people had yet to be developed. But I want you to know tonight, I bear witness that that word is germinated and it's about to come forth. It has. If there's anything that's been burned out of me over the last few years, is I've finally begun to overcome my fear of man. And I want you to know you need to overcome your fear of man. Because man will always keep you away. Not that it's not good. I mean, we got to have a relationship. The Bible says that a good name is better than finest gold. It does. All those things are true. But I want you to know when you elevate those things above what God desires to do, you've got yourself in some serious problem. Jesus Cristo el Señor. Yeah. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. I want everybody to say now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Now. Now it shall spring forth. Now. Now it shall spring forth. And notice, shall you not know it? God wants you to know it in your knower. You know what I'm saying? In your heart. He wants you to know it. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I want to talk a little bit about water. I want to talk about wine. I want to talk about the new wine because it fits directly with what Pastor has been sharing. I want you to know the word you're hearing is not a word just for Nations Church. It's a word for the church. It's a word for the... And we've heard things like that over and over again. But I want you to know it's a word for the church because God has got a plan. And if you'll listen tonight, but I want to share with you what I believe in my heart to be the message of God for the hour in which we live in. And not just for this church again, but for the church of Jesus Christ. And it's something God's been doing line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, for years and years and years. He's been building upon this prefaces to bring us to a place to where we can come to full stature. I can't be full stature without Rita. I can't be full stature without Jesse. I can't do it without Ralph. Without Angela, I can't come to the fullness of the stature of Christ by myself. I have a measure of faith. I have a measure of Christ. I have a part, but I am a part, and I must do my share in order for God to come to the fullness in my midst. If you'll turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 9. I want to look at for a few seconds here this old wine, new wine. It's given in the Synoptic Gospels. Now you understand the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John has a whole different concept, perception and revelation that he brings forth to the body of Christ. Those three Gospels give images, they give pictures, a kaleidoscope of things that Jesus said, and they do it in a harmonious way. They don't do it exactly the same because they have a little bit different slice on each one. They're called the Synoptic Gospels because they flow together. But Matthew chapter 9 says this, beginning... Let me get down to the crux of this so we don't have a lot of extra verbiage here. I want to go right to verse 14. The disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast?" In other words, why are your disciples not a part of our game? Why are they not doing it according to our rules? Why are they not in our culture? Huh? Isn't that it? Why are they not in our way of doing things? What's the problem? And I'm not here tonight to preach about fasting, though that's a subject we all better get into, because the body of Christ is going to have to continue to understand that truth. And let me just say it as an offshoot. The Bible does not say by Jesus Christ's own words, "If you fast, church," it says, "When you fast." If you want to become more like Jesus, then you're going to do what the disciples did and what Jesus himself did. He's the prototype, and he fasted often. But he didn't have his disciples fast when his time of visitation was there. But aren't you glad tonight God is not looking just to visit Nations Church? He wants to create Nations Church a habitation for his Spirit. Listen. And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" In other words, there's times and seasons in God. Do you understand? Timing is everything. Timing is everything. "Did you not know the hour," the scripture says, "of your visitation?" Did you not know your hour? Pastor Rod, I want you to know this is your hour. And you know, God doesn't want you to get off into rabbit trails following little junky things here and there. He's got a specific word and a specific time that he wants to do a specific thing in this specific house for his glory. You need to know your hour. The word says, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." No one, and this is where he begins to share this little word that I want to talk about for a few moments. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskin breaks and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into wineskins, new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, listen carefully. Wineskin was nothing more than a piece of animal hide. And it became very necessary that if you were going to pour new unfermented wine into a wineskin, if you used an old bottle, it was going to burst. Let me tell you what wineskins represent. Wineskins represent governmental, traditional, cultural mores. They are the tried and proven, the old ways for the old wine. There was nothing wrong with the old wine, because at one time the old wine was new wine. Do you understand? At one time the old wine skins were new wine skins. My son was asking to me tonight, where did they come up with all the names of those churches? Right? On the way coming here tonight, he said, Dad, where did all these names come from? And I said, son, they came from the identification of what God was doing in their midst at that particular time. Hey, Bill. And at that particular time in the history of the church, if you came out of the Methodist movement, there was a reason for that. When John and Charles Wesley began to get the revelation of God about sanctification and the understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as they knew it in that time, they went from place to place to place, and their methods were so different, those in the world, the church world, began to call them, oh, them old Methodists. But they didn't care. They took the name. They took the name. They became Methodists. Why? Because their methods were strange and unusual for the time, because they had gotten new wine and God established a new wineskin. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And tonight, God is in the very midst, in the heart of the church. He is pouring out new wine, but he's also saying to pastors that they have to be responsible governmentally to set up the new wineskin as well, so that the wine can be contained. Otherwise, you just got a bunch of wine being spilled out everywhere. If it's being spilled everywhere, it can't have its proper applications. It can't have its medicinal applications, because wine was used for medicinal purposes. It can't have its purpose from just a standpoint of the health of the body, because wine was used as a drink because they had a lot of contaminated water. I'm speaking in the natural, and I hope you're making the spiritual bridge. Moving from the natural to the spiritual. When you look at the verse of Scripture where Jesus said, listen, nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, else the wineskin will break. When the pastor talks about culture tonight and he says, look, the contents of what God wants to do, it can't stand within the confines of the current culture and tradition of the church. It can't. It's too powerful. You know what happens to wine, don't you? Our pastor, my pastor, this morning shared at our church. He shared this morning about how he had somebody giving him one of those little, I have one too, one of those little communion boxes. You seen those? Where you got the little plastic bottle where you put the wine or the grape juice in it, and you have your wafers. And whenever you go to visit someone that might be invalid or in a situation to where they can't get to church, you serve them communion. Said he had used that thing and had it in there, and he didn't realize that it was in there. And a couple years later, he looked over at his little box and he noticed it was all mildewy. He opened it up, and guess what happened? The fermentation process had been so strong, even inside of that plastic bottle, it busted the plastic bottle open. Why? Because the potency that is in the wine has got to be in something that has flexibility. It can't be in something that's rigid. Rigidity contains and constricts that which God wants to begin to cause forth to bubble out in fullness. Are you hearing this? Is this communicating? Are you understanding where we're going here? Because it is a powerful, powerful word. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. This is Jesus speaking. The wine is spilled, and the wineskin is ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, the Pharisees didn't get the picture. I hope we do tonight. They really didn't. This thing is weird. I'm sorry I keep adjusting it. It won't fall off of me, huh? Okay. It's a strange thing. I'm not used to all these mechanical contraptions, but that's okay. Listen. This is a very, very important thing that you need to grab hold of here. Jesus, within the context of what he was saying, the Pharisees were there. The Pharisees was missing the point that what God was about to do could not be contained within the Jewish structure. It could not be contained or confined within the elements of the Mosaic law as they had known it. Was God saying that the law was bad? That the Mosaic system of worship was bad? That any of that was bad? Absolutely not. He said it was good. He said it was necessary. He said it was his way. But he also said there's a way that's better. Under the old system, they could only go down to the Feast of Tabernacles once a year, and as they'd go to the Feast of Tabernacles once a year, they'd be able to see their sins be forgiven by a priest that went behind the veil. And as he went behind the veil and offered up to God, if it was a righteous offering, if it wasn't righteous, they might be dragging him out. But if it was a righteous offering, they'd offer it up to God, and the people knew their sins were going to be forgiven. Now, I want you to catch this with me. Stay with me a moment. It didn't matter what they were doing. They could have been out in a field plowing. And when they heard the sound of that shofar, Tara is the word that's used in the Old Testament. And they heard the sound of that shofar. It is translated in the English equivalent, the joyful sound. They were commanded to lay down their plows. They were commanded to walk out of their house. They were commanded to leave whatever they were doing and to go to Jerusalem. And there, wherever they could be, they were to be in the midst of the priests going, and they were to have Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Harvest for 3 weeks. Commanded to do it. Now let me ask you this. That happened for them once a year. And they had an opportunity to go and have a party, as your pastor said. We live in the living reality of the party that's going on in heaven every day, 24/7. We're not waiting for a priest to slaughter a lamb and to wave a grain offering and a sin offering before the presence of God. So that our sins can be forgiven. Jesus Christ died once and for all. So that we could all enter in every day. We don't have to go and find Solomon's temple. We don't have to go find the temple in the wilderness. We don't have to go looking for the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have to find any of that. Because the Bible declares that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And He lives in us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Right now, the presence of God, which is the thing that's going to bring people into the fullness of His glory and the joy of the Lord, is in you. Shame on you if you bottle it up. Shame on you if you have it in a wineskin that every time something starts to bubble, it gets all cracked up. Do you hear what I'm saying? Shame on you if you have a structure by which you are trying to contain the Spirit of the living God with rigidity instead of flexibility, allowing God to flow through you naturally. He's not going to flow through me like He flows through Rod or through Jesse or through any of you. He's going to flow through me as me. But the question is, for you and for me, is He going to have me? And is he going to have you? It's not a question of having more of God. It's a question of God having more of you. Is this communicating? Are we getting this okay? I know I kind of scream a bit. Is that all right? You see, I learned long ago, I'm going to preach. When I go to preach, I'm going to preach whether it's a one person or 100,000 people. I'm going to do it with the same passion and desire, because you know what? It don't make a bit of difference. It's the same God. Turn with me. Let's look at one of those other synoptic gospels. Is it okay, Pastor? Am I doing all right? Can I go another minute or two? Nobody's going to be upset. Nobody's going to bother us. All right. Hallelujah. Thank you for letting me just walk in here tonight. I be here. I might as well be used. I might as well do what I'm called to do, right? Verse 18 says this in Mark chapter 2, and the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Familiar story, right? And they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Same question again. God's wanting us to get an idea here. He's having to repeat it three times in the scripture. If he says it once, that's good enough, right? If he says it three times, we better take notice. Why did the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. A little bit different twist. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. You see, God doesn't want to ruin the wineskin of the old. And I want you to hear this. There's going to be some people that are going to want to stay with the old. They're going to say it's better. And we can preach about culture, and we can preach about all of these things, and we need to be impacted by it. And if we have an ear to hear, we ought to break free. But some won't. But that doesn't mean we're to be unloving, unkind, condescending, or negative towards those that have found that comfort zone and want to stay with it. It's much better they got the old wine than got no wine. I want you to hear that. It's much better that they got the old wine than to have no wine. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord with a new wine. You understand? It's a decision I made. They can make a different decision if they desire. God is the judge, not me. I'm going to love them anyway. And if I got what I think I got, and that new wine is good stuff, and it falls on them and it bubbles out on them, pretty soon they're going to lick a little taste of it here and there. And they're going to say, I do think that's a little better than what I've been drinking. And I want some of that. Hallelujah! Yeah! So I don't have to go and try and preach them down about it. I just got to let what's in me bubble out on them. And if I love them, I ain't going to put no stopper on my bottle. Huh? Well, you might say, now, John, you're stretching it. No, I'm not. I want you to follow the metaphor. Jesus said, nobody with a candle, with their candle lit, is going to hide it under a what? A bushel. Isn't that the same? It's the same analogy. We're just using it under a different understanding. It's the same thing. Nobody with new wine, when somebody wants a drink, is going to keep the cap on it. They're going to take the cap off and they're going to pour it forth. Now, it might pour forth, and do me, it might pour forth with a word of knowledge. And you don't have to go, thus saith God, I'm getting a word of knowledge for you right now. Get ready, sister. We don't have to do that. We listen to me. We don't have to do that. We could just look and say, brother, I can see the joy of the Lord is on you in a powerful way, and he's going to be taking you from glory to glory. Oh, he's got new and precious things for your life, and there is the power of the Spirit of God that's going to take you to the other side. I could just do that naturally. I don't have to have all of that carnivalistic hype stuff going on. Do you know that's why so many people don't flow in the gifts of the Spirit? Is because the people they watch flow in the gift of the Spirit, they think they have to have all those trappings and annex added to it. And they said, I can't do that. I can't do all that stuff. Huh? But I tell you what you can do. You can go up and pour the love of Jesus and let the Holy Ghost just begin to talk to you. And you'll know when a word's coming out from you. That wine might look like you just laying a hand on somebody. You want to shake them up? I tell you, you just want to shake them up. I used to do this when I worked at Drill Coal. If somebody said that they had a need and they'd come to me, this was years and years ago, and they'd come to me and say something, I wouldn't wait and say to them, I'm going to pray about it. I'd grab their hand right then and pray. Half the time, if I would have said, oh, I'll pray for you, brother, I wouldn't even do it. If I didn't do it right then. Come on, you know I'm telling the truth, right? How many times have you told people you're going to pray for them and you don't pray for them? You forget it. I'm not saying you're being malicious about it. You just forget and you go on about your business. Very few people have the discipline after the needs left the front of their eyeballs to do anything. It's true. But if it's right there in front of you, what's wrong with now? What's wrong with now? Very few people will refuse prayer. Some will, but very few. Well, I'm coming in for a landing, I do believe. Luke chapter 5. I want to look at the same verse of Scripture. You see, what we need is a paradigm shift. What your pastor's been talking about. You know what I mean by paradigm? It's a fortified dwelling place of thought. It is a way of thinking that gets ingrained. It is your perspective. It is your position. And God wants to shift our perspective. He wants to shift our paradigm, shift our position. Are you with me? He wants to give us a fresh perspective. Now look with me there in Luke chapter 5. And let's look at verse, we'll move down to 36. No one, he spoke to them in a parable, and he said, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new one makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskin and it'll be spilled, and the wineskin will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Verse 39. And no one having drunk the old wine immediately. Listen, catch. Everybody say the word immediately. Immediately. Say it again. Immediately. Say it again. And listen to what I'm saying. Close your eyes a moment and listen very carefully to the words of Jesus. This will help you. And no one having drunk the old wine immediately desires the new. For he says the old is better. See, Jesus knew human nature. Jesus knew our culture. He knew our traditions. He knew the places, and even the Pharisees that he's speaking to. He's even telling them, look, guys, I don't expect you right now immediately to hear what I'm saying, to receive what I want to give you. But that don't mean I'm not going to stop trying. I'm not going to stop giving. I'm not going to stop being. You see, that's the way God is. God is not going to give up on them any more than he's going to give up on us. Aren't you glad? They don't immediately go for it. Turn with me in closing tonight for me. I don't know what else is going on. To Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. God speaking in verse 6. Neither did they say, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed, and there is no one, and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruits and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land, and you made my heritage an abomination. And the priest did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I bring the charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see. Send to Cater and consider diligently and see if there be any such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods?" These were nothing but, you realize, these gods were nothing but demon worship. It was then, it is today. It's the same thing. "But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit." And listen, this is the church. This is the church. The church of Jesus Christ in many quadrants has changed their glory. The glory of God. They have changed their glory for things that do not profit. And what we're talking about are the things that do not profit the kingdom expansion. Are you with me? The things that don't profit the kingdom coming, the will of God being done. "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water." What is tradition? What is culture? What is ritual? What do all these things do? What they do is they set up a substitution for the living water of God, the life of Jesus. They set up a substitution. It's almost like every time, and this is human nature again, every time God moves, we want to institutionalize it. We want to codify it. We want to bring it into a way of analysis. And then we want to try and reproduce it. That's not living water. That is doing what the scripture says. Notice what he continues, and he says, "They've forsaken me, and they have hewn out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You can't bring the fountains of living water into human-made cisterns. They won't hold it. They won't contain it. They won't be able to utilize its vital potential and power. They will just simply leak it out. So, what's the call tonight? You heard your pastor say it. His friends, with the joy of the Lord, with the power of His presence, with the anointing of God, all those things, there is a responsibility. Let me give you Malcolm Smith's definition of responsibility. It is my response to His ability. I must have a response to God's ability. And my response must be in agreement with Him. Whatever He says, I got to say yes. You need to learn, you need to be yes people. You need to learn how to say yes. Yes to God. Yes to His presence. Yes to His word. Yes to His power. Yes to His provision. Yes to His anointing. Yes to the new wine. Yes to the life and the Spirit. You need to say yes. God, tonight we thank You for the power and the provision of Your word. We thank You, Lord, that we desire to be those that would be of the new wineskin variety. Lord, because